So we're going to go ahead and jump into the message this morning. We are in week three of our The Season of Wonder series, and we've been talking really about kind of the Christmas season and the Christmas story and all the wonderful things that come from it, and in that vein also talk about some of the things that we enjoy about Christmas and all the fun and all the excitement that comes from this season. But really, in a lot of ways, we want to remind you in this series that the most wonderful time of the year really celebrates the most wonderful moment in time. It's all about Jesus. And I really enjoyed bringing this message series to you every year. The Christmas series is always something I look forward to, and I hope that you've enjoyed it. We still have a couple weeks to go, and I'm really looking forward to what the Lord's laid on my heart to share with you this morning. But, you know, there's towns in our world that are pretty famous. You know, and if you walked up to somebody, anybody probably on the street, almost anywhere in the world, and you started kind of talking to them about certain cities, maybe Denver would be kind of known. Obviously, it would be very known here in the States and in other areas close by, but maybe there would be people maybe in Europe or different places that maybe wouldn't for sure know about Denver. But there's probably cities that pretty much everybody in the world knows about. If you went pretty much anywhere and talked about the city of London or the city of Paris, or the city of New York, most people are going to know those types of cities. They're going to know a little bit about them and things like that. And what's interesting is when you think about New York or Los Angeles or Paris or London or Moscow or whatever it might be, you know, man, you think of these huge cities. You think of just millions of people, history, and all those sort of things. But here's the deal. Here's what's interesting to me. I truly believe if you went to most places in the world and you talked about a little village named Bethlehem, most people would know exactly what you're talking about. Now, maybe they wouldn't know much about the city, but they would say, no, you know what? I know, or I heard a little bit about Bethlehem. And here's the deal. In Bethlehem, if you ever get to go to visit Israel and ever get to go visit Bethlehem, I know that a lot of times these companies will have kind of these tours, and you know, you'll go to Jerusalem and you'll go here and you go here, and not for not all the time, but sometimes you'll get to maybe go to a place, you know, get to go to Bethlehem. And in Bethlehem there is what's called the Church of the Nativity. And in the Church of the Nativity, I've never been to Israel. If anyone is looking for a last-minute Christmas gift for me, a trip to Israel would be great, okay? Just kidding, of course. But I have never been to Israel, but I've watched enough documentaries about Israel and about Bethlehem. And there's the Church of the Nativity. The Church of the Nativity was built in 339 A.D. And one of the things that it holds claim to, now we don't know this for sure, of course, but the Church of the Nativity is thought traditionally to be built on the site of Jesus' birth. And one of the things that you can do is if you go visit this church, you can actually go into this little grotto that they believe was where Jesus was born. Now, here's the deal. I don't know if Jesus was born there. You don't know if Jesus was born there. They don't know if Jesus was born there. What's more important is not necessarily the exact place that Jesus was born. It was the fact that he was born. But I'll tell you what, if I ever get a chance to go, I promise you this. If I walk into that place, I'm going to get the goose pimples. You know, just to think maybe this is where Jesus was born. And that's what Bethlehem's known for. That's what put it on the map, was that in this little town that most theologians, most historians think at the time of Jesus' birth was anywhere from 200 to 300 people, was put on the map for all eternity as the place that Jesus was born. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. This morning, what I want to talk about, what I want to share with you is simply this. I want to talk about the wonder of Bethlehem. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for this day and this time. God, I pray that as we look at these things together, God, you would open our hearts. Father, obviously during this time of year, we've kind of heard a lot of things about your birth and all those things. But God, I pray through your Holy Spirit that you would just illuminate new things, that you would just show us new ideas and new thoughts that would change our hearts and make us more like you during this season. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The wonder of Bethlehem. If you have your Bibles this morning, let's open them up to Luke 2. Obviously, this is a portion of Scripture many of us have heard many, many different times in our lives, but let's look at it again together. Luke 2, starting with verse number 1, we're going to go through verse number 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own hometown or own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available to them. Obviously, Bethlehem is something that many of us know about. If you went to pretty much anybody on the street, again, as I mentioned earlier, and said, tell me, what is Bethlehem famous for? Why do you know about Bethlehem? Do you know about Bethlehem? Oh, Jesus was born there. That's where Jesus was born. Or we sing the songs about, oh, little town of Bethlehem or whatever it might be. But the thing is, Bethlehem doesn't just appear on the scene or in your Bible starting in Luke. Bethlehem is actually throughout the Old Testament, and it's interesting that we stop before we move forward and actually take a look back of Bethlehem in the Old Testament, because it doesn't just appear out of nowhere. It's been there, and it's important that we understand some of the history and the background and the context of this very famous city. First, Bethlehem was the final resting place of Rachel. Rachel was one of Joseph's wives, and basically she was the mother of several of the tribes of Israel, or the sons of Israel. And when she passes away in childbirth, giving birth to Benjamin, this is where Rachel is buried. She's buried in Bethlehem. It's about the first time we hear about Bethlehem in the Scriptures. And again, the reference there is on your screen. It isn't on the screen, but it's there. It's in Genesis 35. So we see Rachel buried in Bethlehem all the way back in Genesis. Also, Bethlehem was the hometown of Naomi, where the story of Ruth takes place. Obviously, many of us know about that story and that book about the kinsman redeemer and Boaz and Ruth and Naomi and all those sort of things. Well, Naomi was from there. They actually leave Bethlehem, go to another city where her sons meet Ruth and so on and so forth, and then they return back to Bethlehem. So Bethlehem is a very important part of the story. In fact, in a minute, we'll tell you why a little bit more, why Bethlehem is important in that story of Ruth and Naomi and everything else. But in that, we see Bethlehem show up again. A third time we see Bethlehem, we see it other times, but just in some important areas that kind of connect the Old Testament and the New Testament, is Bethlehem was the hometown of King David. When Samuel is told by God, basically, listen, I'm rejecting Saul as king, I want you to go anoint another king, God sends Samuel to Bethlehem because that's where Jesse lives. And Jesse is actually David's father. And so David is from Bethlehem. That's important because basically later on in the story, we just read it, Joseph is in the line of David. So he goes back to Bethlehem. That's basically kind of his hometown, as it were, in his line because of the census that's going to be taken. So Bethlehem doesn't just show up at the Christmas time or at the Christmas story. It's actually woven throughout the fabric of the Old Testament that really leads us into Luke 2. And here's the deal. The wonder of Bethlehem is that it is the place that prepares us for the birth of God's Son. The wonder of Bethlehem is not just a place, but it's something that as Luke is writing this, and he's kind of writing all this out for us and those that read his book even back then, basically he's kind of preparing our hearts, he's preparing us to understand that Bethlehem is a very important part of the story. It connects so many different things, and not just for his readers then, but today for us, it prepares our hearts for something very important, and it prepares us for the birth of God's Son. This morning, what I want to talk about is really five wonders of Bethlehem that Luke uses to prepare us for basically the birth of Jesus. The first of this, number one, Bethlehem prepares us for Jesus' identity. for Jesus' identity. Now, here's the deal. Many times when you get around this time of year, there's certain scriptures that you kind of hear over and over again. Obviously, there's a prophecy in Isaiah. There's a prophecies in different books. And one of them is Micah. And Micah 5:2 is actually a verse we see a lot. And in fact, we kind of see it also in the New Testament, in the Christmas story. But here's what it says. It says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come from me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." You see, Micah is prophesying that basically God is going to send a king that's going to come out of this area. And here's the deal. This isn't just any king. This isn't a king like David or Saul or Hezekiah. This is a king that has an eternal kingdom. This is a prophecy that is preparing us to understand who the Messiah is when he comes. In fact, in the Old Testament, there's about 300 separate prophecies that God gives to his people so that we will recognize the Messiah. Because God doesn't want us to not realize the identity of his son. He doesn't want to make it hard for us in a lot of ways. He gives 300 of these things. There are things like that he would be born of a virgin. It's things like he will be basically sold and for 30 pieces of silver, that he would be rejected, that he'd be crucified. All of these things, that he would come from Bethlehem. All of these things, basically, God is given in the Old Testament so that one day his people, whether it be his Jewish people and family or us, would recognize who his son really was. 300. Now, what's interesting about that, what I find interesting as far as that whole story goes, is that there are people who decided one day that, man, I want to figure out, like, what's the probability of that? What is the probability that one person could fulfill 300 separate prophecies about their life? In fact, a professor, Dr. Peter Stoner, in 1958, he was a professor of math at Pasadena College. He decided to try to figure that out. He decided to try to come up with some type of math equation because he was bored or something. I don't know. I can't understand math people anyway, to figure out what the probability of that was. And so here's the deal. He literally said 300 prophecies is too many. Like, that is, you cannot come up with a number as far as probability. So he chose 8, just 8. And he began to close his office and begin to do all the math stuff. And here's what he found. It's in your notes. Of the 300 prophecies given to God's people concerning the identity of the Messiah, the odds that one person could fulfill just 8 of them is basically 1 to the 10th to the 17th power. Like in your notes, that basically is 1 and 1 with 17 zeros after it. And I want to remind you, this is just 8, not 300. In fact, more recently, I've seen people that thought they could come up with this, and they came up with a number of basically 10 to the 165th power. When Luke tells us he was born in Bethlehem, he wanted us to start to understand the identity of Jesus. He wanted us to know, listen, this is just not just some baby that was born. This was God's son. This was literally the Savior of the world. See, Luke tells us this to prepare us to recognize our Messiah, the Savior of the world. Bethlehem was one of those prophecies. It was one of those things that Luke wanted to give you and me so that we could prepare our hearts for who Jesus really was. Number 2, Bethlehem prepares us for Jesus' royalty. It prepares us for Jesus' royalty. Because here's the thing. It not just prepares us for his identity, but it kind of prepares us for who he really is. See, here's the deal. Bethlehem if you know anything about basically kind of geography in the Holy Land or in Israel, Bethlehem is a little basically south of Jerusalem and so on and so forth. But Bethlehem is situated in a very important spot. You see, basically, I'm going to give you a little bit of context here really quickly. But when the tribes of Israel came into the Promised Land, they were given sections of land, basically. Most of them. The Levites didn't, but that's not really what the point right now. But basically, they got sections of land. Bethlehem was situated in the area of the tribe of Judah. That's very important for our story and the story of Christmas, because if that wasn't where it was, we'd have some issues, okay? So basically, it's placed there, it's in their tribal ancestral land. That's the geography of it. And so basically, that's what happens when they get into the area. They basically divide the land up, and that's where they're at. But hundreds of years before that, basically, obviously, many of us know about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, Jacob had basically the 12 sons, and so on and so forth, where we get the 12 tribes. And give you a little more context here, Jacob is getting ready, where we're going to be focused here in a minute, to pass away. And so he's getting ready to die, and basically he calls all of his sons together. And he basically says, I want to bless you. I want to basically bless you before I pass away. And so he calls Asher, and he talks to Asher. He calls Simeon and goes to Simeon. He calls Levi and tells him all these things. Well, when Judah comes, he begins to bless and prophesy over him. In Genesis 49:10, we see a portion of what Jacob says to Judah. And this is what it says. He says, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. So to know that Bethlehem is in the region of Judah, and for basically Jacob to look at Judah and say, listen, that scepter, that rule, a king is going to come through you. A king is going to be established, a dynasty of kings in a lot of ways is going to come through you. And here's Bethlehem, this little town. And out of that area is going to come this ruler and this kingdom that will last literally forever. And then later on, David, who is from the area, from Bethlehem, who is in the tribe of Judah, God begins to promise him some things as well. In 2 Samuel 7:16, God is basically promising David some things. And he says this to David, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. So here's the deal. When people are seeing that this baby is born in Bethlehem, they know something very important about Bethlehem. They know something very important about this area. That's where kings are going to come from. That's where a king is going to come, not just that's going to rule and reign for a while, but a king that is going to rule and reign for all eternity. And so when basically Luke tells us that, he is preparing us to see that Jesus was not just a baby. Not just a baby. Jesus was the coming king. And here's the deal. For some of us today, it's very easy for us to kind of have that mindset of Jesus coming as just the baby. But Luke says, no. You need to understand something. He came from Bethlehem. He came from this area. He was born there. He is not just a baby. He didn't just stay in the manger, but he came as the coming king. He came to establish a kingdom that would be for all time. And Luke wants you to be prepared for that. Not just his identity, but also to understand his royalty. Number three, Bethlehem prepares us, and this may seem a little strange after what we just talked about, for Jesus' humility. Jesus' humility. In the story that we always look at when it comes to Christmas, we always take Luke and use the story in Luke, and then also we use the story in Matthew. Luke tells us the story in a lot of ways of the shepherds and things like that. Matthew tells us the story of the wise men or the magi. And it's always been interesting to me that the magi come, and here's the deal. If you were just thinking logically, Okay, thinking logically, you maybe not know all the prophecies, obviously, more than likely, the Magi didn't, you know, they just follow in a star type of a situation. And if you came and you were thinking logically, there is a king that's been born, where would you go? You probably wouldn't have gone to Bethlehem. You would have gone exactly where the wise men actually end up going. They go to Jerusalem, because that's where the king would reside. And so that's their thought. And so that's what they do. Look at Matthew 1, starting with verses number 1 and 2. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. They didn't go to Bethlehem because a king would never be born in a little old back village. No, sir. No, a king would be born where royalty resides. A king would be where the population center is, where the center of religious life and political life and all those sort of things would be basically, that would be what happened. So that's what they did. They came to Jerusalem. And when they got there, they asked, where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. Listen. I know all the prophecies, I know all the things, and I know God's done all these things, but I'll tell you what, I love that Jesus was born in a little backwards town. Love it. I love that my Jesus wasn't born in these large, big old metropolis. He was born in a little village of 200 or 300 people. This little place that probably people could walk by and hardly even know it was there. And it already begins to help us to understand a little bit more about the character of who Jesus is. The life that he not only lived from his birth, but all throughout his life and his ministry was one of a humble man. In fact, Jesus even says, the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head. Jesus didn't come to Jerusalem until later on. And when he does, he doesn't come on a white stallion. He comes on a borrowed donkey. You see, Bethlehem starts us to understand the humility of our king. The fact that on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus, as he's gathered his disciples together, he realizes that no one has done the most basic task of the most lowly servant. And Jesus gets up from the table. He wraps a cloth around his waist and he begins to wash his disciples' feet. And listen, that's amazing in any situation, but it blows my mind that he's doing it less than 12 hours before he's going to be beaten and crucified for us. You see, Jesus, even in his birth, started this concept of humility. In fact, Paul later on writes a very famous verse, but one that's very, very important that we realize and look at this morning, Philippians 2, 6 through 7. It says, speaking of Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. You see, Bethlehem prepares us for the life of humility that Jesus lived and modeled for us. You see, not only do we prepare our hearts for this humility that Jesus shows us, but then he's now called us to live the same way. Not a life that's basically all about me, but a life that's all about him and about others. Jesus shows us that just even from where he is born. Number four, Bethlehem prepares us for Jesus' sufficiency. Sufficiency. You see, here's the deal. We're going to get a little bit deeper here in the next couple of ones that maybe, you know, some of these other ones maybe you knew about, maybe this one you do, maybe you don't, but we're going to get a little bit deeper in this story as we see this, because in Hebrew, okay, when you look at the word Bethlehem, okay, in Hebrew, and this is in your notes, so you see this, I want you to get this. In Hebrew, Bethlehem is two words that mean house and bread. So when you would say the word Bethlehem in Hebrew, basically the name for that is house of bread. And that's for many, many different reasons. One of the reasons, of course, is they feel like that area was definitely used for wheat and grain, and they would use that to produce bread and so on and so forth. But here's the deal. When you think about bread, I mean, we've talked about this in other messages and other series before, but bread is really, to a lot of people, basically the basis for survival. You know, it has been for centuries, you know, that you would need that bread. You couldn't survive without that bread. And basically in that concept, it's very, very needed in our survival so that we can continue to grow and continue to survive in a lot of ways. And it's interesting to me that when you look at Bethlehem and you look at the what the word even means, it basically harkens us back to the bread that God is wanting to provide for you and for me. And it really, really starts all the way back in the Old Testament once again. In fact, when his people have left Egypt and they're traveling through the wilderness, they don't have anything to eat. They complain to Moses, say, hey, you know, you got us out of Egypt. That's great. What are we going to eat? And so God basically sends what we call manna, but it's basically bread from heaven. And he provides that for them so that they would be able to survive and sustain them. It was their sufficiency to get through those moments and those times. And it's interesting that knowing that in John 6:35, Jesus here is speaking and he declares, he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. You see, Luke tells us this to prepare us to realize the one who is the bread of life was born in the house of bread. It's very interesting that even the name of Bethlehem connects itself with this idea of bread. And then Jesus now, as he's come in his ministry, he comes up and he begins to proclaim himself to be that very bread, the thing that we need, the thing that sustains us, the thing that we have to survive. We need Jesus. We need him. And he comes for that. Number five, last one. Bethlehem prepares us for Jesus' destiny. Jesus' destiny. I want to tell you a story about Bethlehem. Some of you may know this, some of you may not. But Bethlehem was an interesting place, probably because of where it was located and kind of the type of area, the geography and topography of the area. Bethlehem had several different basically things that made it famous even before Jesus came in that area and in that time. One of them, of course, was the idea of bread and grain and so on and so forth. The other thing that they actually know about was that Bethlehem was actually a place for a lot of shepherds. Obviously, we know the story that happens later on in Luke 2 where the shepherds are out in their fields. Well, that was very normal and very something that happened all the time in Bethlehem, because Bethlehem had many, many shepherds and many, many flocks, but these flocks were a little bit special. They were a little more important than just an average flock of sheep or goats. And the reason why was in Bethlehem, they would keep some very special sheep that were actually going to be used for a very special purpose. So here's the story. In Bethlehem, anytime a sheep was born, the firstborn sheep of any lamb, or any sheep that was born, any lamb, would be taken and separated out from the flock. As it was pulled away and separated, they would take that little lamb, and they would literally swaddle that lamb in cloth. They would kind of get that lamb tight and keep that lamb from struggling, because basically they didn't want the lamb moving around or be scared. And basically, just like we swaddle a young child or a baby today, basically to kind of mimic the idea of the womb and comfort and things like that, they would do that with that little lamb, and they'd swaddle that lamb to calm it and to help it in that moment. But for also another reason, and that would be that they would take those firstborn lambs, and only the firstborn lambs, and they would take them to a tower that was basically used at the time to kind of, for shepherds to kind of get up high up and see, make sure predators and things were not around, and so on and so forth. And then a temple official would come, and basically they would present this lamb to this temple official. And they would look at the lamb and they would begin to basically check and make sure there were no defects in the lamb. It had to be spotless, basically, and if that makes sense. And if that happened and there was found to be no defect and no problem with the lamb, basically that official would kind of give it the stamp of approval, and then that would be separated off from the other lambs. And then if you were traveling through Bethlehem, as many people would, they would be heading and go through Bethlehem as they were on their way to Jerusalem, you could stop in Bethlehem and you could buy one of those Passover lambs. Buy it, bring it to Jerusalem, and you would have it really for one purpose and one purpose only. And that would be so that on that day, you would be able to sacrifice that lamb for the forgiveness of your sin. Basically, that lamb would become your Passover lamb. Those lambs were raised, swaddled, separated, bought, and ultimately sacrificed from Bethlehem. That's where it came from. It's interesting that later on, after Jesus grew up at the very beginning of his ministry in John 1:29, his cousin John the Baptist sees Jesus coming and he says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It's interesting that this little lamb from Bethlehem would go through all of these steps. That it seems that Luke here is pointing us forward. You see, we talked about it earlier, this idea and this concept that although Christmas is awesome and Bethlehem is great, it's really the opening act of a greater story, one that eventually will take this Lamb of God to a cross on Calvary. You see, Luke tells us this to prepare us to know that Jesus would be born, he would be swaddled, he would be sold, and he would be sacrificed for the sins of the world. You see, I don't think in all this story, Luke is just wanting to give us some basic who, what, where, how type of story. He wants us to see a little bit more. He wants to prepare our hearts for something a little bit deeper than just where Jesus was born. I think ultimately he prepares us for his identity. He prepares us for his royalty, his humility, his sufficiency. But ultimately, he is preparing us for Jesus' destiny. You see, people in that time knew all about Bethlehem. They knew what Bethlehem was famous for. They knew that a king would be born from there. The Messiah would come. They also knew that it was a house of bread. They knew that the temple flocks were there. And just like those individuals would go and they would take a lamb for their sin, God's son was born there as well. Not just to be born, but to ultimately die for you and for me. Let's close our eyes. Let's focus for just a minute. Thank you, Jesus. The Christmas story has so many interesting things and twists and turns. And once again, you know, going back to the beginning, if we took a poll and we went and had the ability to go to maybe you know, Broomfield, but also other places around the world. And we said, basically, tell me about Bethlehem. Do you know about Bethlehem? I think the majority of people would say, yeah, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. That's kind of common knowledge. You don't necessarily have to be a Christian or anything like that even to know that. We pretty much kind of got that into our culture and our psyche because of the Christmas season. But for some of us, it's not just about the fact that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. It was the fact that after he was born, some other things happened. but that after his birth, he grew up. In fact, Scripture tells us that he grew in stature and favor with man and God. And then eventually he begins his ministry and he begins to preach and teach and show so many different things. Obviously, we're told in Scripture that he is God's son, his only son. And he's separated out, just like that little lamb would have been separated out. So Jesus teaches, he does all these things, but then he's taken before the Sanhedrin, he's taken before the religious authorities. And it's interesting that in Scripture that literally says they could find no fault with him. It's like that religious official that would grab the lamb after being swaddled and begin to examine and look and prod and try to figure out, was there anything wrong with this lamb? And they could find nothing, Scripture says. They could find nothing. That would make this lamb unqualified for the sacrifice. And then, of course, Jesus is taken. And he willingly lays down his life. He literally becomes, as Scripture says later, as Paul writes, our Passover lamb. And so this morning, as much fun as this season is, and it is a lot of fun. I love this season. This is a wonderful time of the year. And we think about Bethlehem, or maybe we hear little town of Bethlehem on the radio or on a playlist or whatever else. And yeah, I think Luke was telling us that for many, many reasons, but I think one of the greatest ones was to help us to realize why Jesus came, to lay down his life for us. But on the third day, Jesus rose again. So maybe this morning, you need to be reminded of a couple things. Maybe we need to be reminded about the identity of Jesus. He really is the man God and the God man that God sent for you and for me, that fulfilled all the prophecy. His identity is more than just a teacher or a rabbi or a good man. His identity is God's son, the Messiah that God sent for us. Maybe for some of us, we need to recognize that Bethlehem teaches us about the fact that he is the coming king, his royalty. And some of us maybe need to surrender our lives or part of our lives to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because here's the thing we all need to understand. He came his first time, and he came as a baby, and meek and mild. Scripture talks about in Revelation, he's going to come again. And he's coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, where every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. Maybe for some of us, we need to be reminded about the humility of Jesus and ask ourselves, are we following the example of our Jesus? Are we living a life of humility? Are we living a life where we place God and others in front of ourselves? Are we a servant? Are we allowing our lives to be modeled after Jesus? Or maybe for some of us, we need to once again be reminded that Jesus is our sufficiency. That Jesus, you are all we need. That so many times we try to grab other things. I need this, I need that, or this would do this or that, or this would change this. And instead, we just need to look at Jesus and say, Jesus, you are all I need. You are my soul's sufficiency. And maybe for some of us this morning, we need to once again be reminded that Bethlehem shows us the destiny of Jesus. That just like those little lambs that were born in that area to die, that Jesus, you were born to die. Just like those lambs that were the firstborn, you were the firstborn. Just like those little lambs were swaddled, you were swaddled. Just like those little lambs were inspected and seen to be perfect and seemed to be without spot or wrinkle, Jesus, you lived a life without spot or wrinkle. Jesus, just like in those times, people would come and they would purchase those lambs. Jesus, you were purchased. You were sold for 30 pieces of silver. And just like those lambs were sacrificed for this forgiveness of sin, Jesus, you laid down your life once and for all of us. So, Father, wherever we're at, wherever we're in, wherever we're at in our journey this morning, Father, I pray that, God, that you would illuminate through your Holy Spirit the area in our hearts and our lives that you want to show us something deeper about Bethlehem. That we would be a people that would be not just be a people that know about, that's where Jesus was born, or yes, that's the city or this or that, or even maybe having a little more information, that's where David was from, or whatever, but that we would instead look at that as a place that in so many ways prepares our hearts for the coming of our Jesus. So, Father, allow that to happen in my heart. Allow that to happen in our hearts this morning. Allow us all to open our hearts once again to the truth of your word and the truth of your birth, your sinless life, you laying down your life, and your resurrection again. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you didn't stay in a manger, but that you offered yourself for all of us. We're so thankful for that. We love you, and we thank you. Thank you for reminding us again, Jesus, of the wonder of this season, the wonder of Bethlehem. Change our hearts because of it. We love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Well, listen, a couple things to remind you of. Again, Wednesday night prayer. Also, there's the youth fun party tonight. Cookies, if you want to sign up for cookies for Christmas Eve, man, that would be awesome. Please do that. Just so we know, if we need to go purchase some cookies, we can, obviously. But if you want to bring some, please sign up and let us know for that. I hope that you have a wonderful last full week before Christmas. Hope that you're doing well with that. Thank you so much for being here. For those that are online, we love you. We miss you. Hope that you're doing well wherever you are at. For the rest of us, thank you so much for being here. Have a great week. Merry Christmas, and we'll see you soon.